I believe that God is wanting to show us some things in regards to our coming to Him that will show you that it's all worthwhile. Sometimes in our struggle to become, we lose sight of the end, and we focus more on all of the activity, the hubbub of our getting to a place, and we forget where we're going. But God has given innumerable promises in His Word concerning His love and His strength that He will give us, and His power that He'll pour forth through us. And many times in the struggle of the day-to-day life, we lose sight of that which God is wanting to do in us. If you'll turn to Joel chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 18. Turn that down. And show you, from what we have shown you last week, I didn't get to preach Wednesday night. I told you Sunday night I would finish it next service. Well, this is the next service. Last time we spoke to you from Joel chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. Today we will pick up and begin reading in verse 18 of Joel. And remember what we read before so that you can appreciate what we're reading now. Because you have rent your heart. Because you have mourned. And you have wept. Because you've travailed and you have sadness of heart and poorness of spirit. And you have come to a place of humility before God, where that outside of Him you're extinguished. There's nothing left but only that which is the residue of God in you. Now what? You remember after the service Sunday night, we said, do this. Matter of fact, we said as leaders that we as leaders must weep between the porch and the altar. Why? Because the people can watch us there. They don't know what goes on inside, but they see us there, and they need to see that leadership is weeping too, so that we all enter into this. But after the weeping, there's joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, without doubt, come again, bringing sheaves with him. Sheaves, yes, the harvest. He left bearing seed. He left planting. He's coming back with it, not only having been planted, but it has now grown, and he's harvested it, and he's with joy now. Amen? God wants us now... that we have come to the end of our means and ways to come into His way and harvest now. Okay? This goes right along with where we're at on Mission Sunday. And that we harvest. And in the harvest and in the fruit that abounds and is manifested, the harvest, then the Lord is pleased and He's glorified. And His commission to us is fulfilled. But do you see how awkward it is and how difficult it is for us to be what we're supposed to be without the power and grace of God in our lives? Can you see how hopeless it is for a group of people to come together and call themselves a church without the power and the witness of the Holy Spirit in their presence? It's vain. Verse 18 says, after the weeping, then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. I can't read that portion of Scripture without going over to Amos. It's just the next book right behind this. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Amos prophesies. They correspond so beautifully, but listen to what he says. The day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Remember in Eli's day, when young Samuel was beginning to hear God's voice, there was no open vision. There was no ready discourse or dialogue with God. There was a distance that had come between the people and God. The Bible says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. So what happens then? They transgress. They move away from God. They become apathetic. You understand apathy? I don't care. You know, when people can be butchered and murdered in our streets and everybody closes the windows and turns the music up so they don't have to hear the screams, something's wrong. And we live not only in a decadent age as far as society goes, but the church has less than what it should have. And so, consequently, what happens is, as it was so beautifully brought out in the Sunday school class, when we turn from the Lord, then all that's left is darkness and wickedness. When we remove ourselves from God, we go after stuff and things which don't speak of God. Right? So what happens then is that we distance from God. Now we stay in this arena for a while. We may even raise one or two generations in this type of filth and junk and this moral degradation. And we can be penniless and poor and become the greatest debtor nation in the world. We can have pornography rampant, drug addiction everywhere, our borders being ran over, everything's going haywire. Our commodities are crazy, our imports and exports are all topsy-turvy, and everything's wrong. But that doesn't say anything except it says that we are a moral degenerate society. It's only, as you said today, it's symptomatic of what has happened to the church in America. As someone has once said, America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So, we live in this for maybe even a generation or so, and then all of a sudden we turn and we realize that this is not what we're supposed to be about. This is not what we were created for. And this is not the Bible standard. And all of a sudden we realize that there's more. And so we turn. In turning, we're turning our back on that, but we haven't yet come out. And it is in the seeking. It is in the following after. It is in the searching out of God and His purposes for our lives that we know that we will be drawn toward light. Because God is light, we'll be removed from the darkness, and we begin to come into the program and plan of God. This is what's happened for us here in this church. Not that we were so raunchy, bad, and beaten up with sin, but yet we had not come in and are not yet into the glory which shall be revealed in this place through you. But we're on our way, well on our way. Now, because we've been honest with God, and we have confessed, we've poured ourselves out before Him honestly and openly, and we have sought Him, consequently, He hears, He pays attention. We have audience with Him, okay? So that apathetic Christians have turned to be seekers. And if I could call myself anything right now, I would call myself a seeker. Well, you mean, Brother John, you haven't found God? Oh, yes, I have. But I'm looking for more. Not more of something like God, not something that resembles God, but more of God. It's not God's fault that I don't have it. It's me. And I need to flush my system with the power of the Holy Ghost and get more of me out and more of Him in. And it's just a beautiful process called salvation. I'm seeking after God. I have found him, but there's much I have yet to know. There's much I have yet to understand and enjoy in God, and I'm seeking God. Amen? So, what happens then in verses 11 through 15, it tells of chapter 9 of Amos. We're still looking at Amos for a minute there. Verse 11 and 12. It says, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and Bathsheba lives, and all that stuff, they'll never rise up again. God's getting rid of all the idolatry, all the hypocrisy, and all the stuff. And he's going to have a sterling, beautiful, bright, and shiny, perfect bride for himself. Then he says in verse 11, after he's told all this stuff, and there's been a lot of whipping going on, like Jesus cleansing the temple, so it is in chapter 9 early on. And then verse 11, he says, in that day will I raise up a tabernacle of David that's fallen, the place of praise and worship of God. It's going to be built back up. He's going to close up and repair where it's been ruined and broken down. He'll raise up its ruins and build it up as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord their God. Now, although it's speaking primarily of national Israel, and we understand that, yet we do know that there are blessings entailed with that, that speak not only to the nation Israel, but those that will be named in the faithful Father Abraham, which are we, the seed of the Father, the seed of faithful Abraham, those that come to God by faith, that we will receive the same blessing, and it'll be characteristic of our life. So what happens then? We begin to pray, God hears and begins to move, which tells me that real answers come when real prayers of faith are prayed, which tells me that we oftentimes have not prayed as we ought. We have not always even prayed in faith. Amen. And many have said, well, pray to find out what God's will is. And I have said, I would rather pray the will of God. You can say what you want, turn it around or whatever, but I would rather have knowledge of it and then pray in accordance with it rather than groping in the dark trying to figure out what God's doing. I believe that God is revealing his will and his purposes to us, and then we are responsible to walk in it. It's only when we're belligerent, it's only when we're rebellious, it's only when we're insubordinate to his will that we say, I don't know, show me God, we'll figure it out. God will reveal it to you by his word and by his spirit. You begin to pray it and walk in it. See, they said prayers. They made sacrifices. But yet they sacrificed to everything else at the same time and was praying to everything else at the same time. And so do we. We give God an hour and a half, maybe two decent hours, maybe two and a half on Sunday morning if you come for the whole programs, right? But any one of us would spend 2.5 hours on any given day in front of the TV or playing Nintendo or Sega or anything else. But yet we're too busy to give God time. And so what I'm saying by that is that God is figuring it out, or has figured it out, always knew it. It's just that he is giving us knowledge now to distinguish between what is for God and what is for me and the world. And we're finding out that we have devoted more of our attention and energies to stuff and things that are not spiritual, things that are not of God, things that have no eternal consequence, than we have toward the things of God. And we end up being the losers from that. And of course, God too, he misses out on the praise and the adoration that he delights in from his people. So, the promise here is that if we will pray prayers of faith mean that I'm doing something, because faith without works is dead, being alone. So it means that when I pray in faith, I'm putting legs to my prayers and I'm doing something about it. Huh? I don't say, God forgive and work with all and beat up all these perverts and these bad people around me. I say, God, we are perverts. I don't say, God, they're sinning, they're doing this, they're doing that, and they're sleeping with souls. I say, God, we're all bad and we all need cleansing. I don't say America's this or America's that. I say we are hurting, we are perverse, we are destined for hell unless we convert and turn to God. See, it's only when we come into identification, okay, with what has happened, can we remedy the problem. Isolating myself from it doesn't cure that problem. It will help me, but it gives them very little help. I come apart momentarily, as we had this morning, for a sanctifying work of God in us. We come together and we resemble in the saints coming together and we share mutual faith. We hear the words of God and it is the power of God, the preaching of the gospel, and it works wonders in us. So we sanctify this time, we sanctify our ears, we sanctify our hearts, and then we go back out into that world to touch and influence in them positively for Christ. Amen? So, the problem would be then, is that if my time that is sanctified to God is not precious, and dedicated totally to Him, then I'm not going to have anything to give them when I come out of my devotion, come out of my sanctified time with God. So what he's saying here, national repentance was happening. The Bible says it was the children, it was infants, it was newlyweds, it was the elders, it was the priest, it was everybody that was getting into the act. Everybody saw the error of their way and repented. So God wants to do something about that. Amen? The Lord will be jealous for his land and pity his people. God will be jealous. He will pity his people. God will restore the blessings of his kingdom. Israel was still a nation. They were still intact. But they were being overrun by northern armies. Some say Sennacherib and Assyria coming in against them. Whoever you want to imagine that this could be. Whoever these locusts represent to you as armies, alien armies that came in and overran them. These were the people of God. Nobody's supposed to be able to whoop up on them. We're the people of God. The devil ain't supposed to be able to whip up on us. Huh? Right? But then all of a sudden everything goes haywire. The bills aren't paid. They're coming to take our stuff from us. And everybody's got the runny noses. And everybody's down. And we're all discouraged. We're all singing the blues. Huh? Come on now. We can point the finger all day, but it hits home here. We are the Israel of God. We are the people of God. It wasn't supposed to happen. Nobody's supposed to beat up on the people of God. Nobody's supposed to be able to get away with that. These are God's people. Why was it possible? They had turned away from God. They had separated themselves from God. And so that by coming back to God, God says, now by coming back to me, I will restore the blessings. And remember now, the blessings are what characterizes the people of God. Not just that they name his name, not that they paint the sign over their door to say such and such, but that they are the blessed of the earth. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth come into the blessing. Amen? So the earth can only get what we've got. Amen. Amen. So, jealous. I was sitting there, and I was looking at this word, the Lord will be jealous. And I thought, well, jealousy's not good, you know, and people get jealous, and that breeds all kinds of bad stuff. It's like sin. It's no good. It's bad. It's not characteristic of the 1 Corinthians 13 love at all. And I thought, Lord, what are you saying through this? And in my mind, this is what came up in me, demanding singular interest. I didn't get that off Funk and Wagnalls and Webster's. That just came into my heart, demanding singular interest. One. A monogamous relationship. Allow me to meet all of your needs. Don't go somewhere else trying to satisfy your needs. Don't let your desire and your passion and your lust get so out of proportion that you have to go somewhere else to get it met. Focus on me and see that in me I can meet that need. And that's what God was saying, bringing them and demanding a singular interest from his wife or his people. So I did look it up. And I looked it up in an old dictionary that has a good biblical version of jealous. And it says intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. Intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. That says it, doesn't it? God says, then will the Lord be intolerant of unfaithfulness. See, it consummated, didn't it? He put up with it. He put up with it. He sends the locust, the caterpillar, the pommel worm, the great army, just in stages and stages. And finally, when they're down to bare threads, nothing left, devastated, taking their last breath, they say, God! Huh? Why? Why did you have to lose everything before you turned to God? That's not the order of the gospel. That's not the order of the scripture. That's not what God says. He doesn't get any pleasure out of taking things away from you. Why is it that people have to lose it all? Why do they have to get in bad situations? Why is it when they think they have kids taken away from them, that's when they show up in church? Why is it when they're coming up for a hearing or something, they show up and try to get somebody to witness for their good character, which they don't have? Why is it that we're being used as a church and abused because we don't have no power? We don't have any holiness. We don't have any clear vision. It's becoming amalgamous with the world. We're becoming one, and we can't be that. We are the church of the living God. We're the people of God. We're the body of Christ, and he is jealous for us. So then there comes a stage in that departure where that he totally becomes intolerant. And he says, that's all, people. That's all. Remember with Moses, whenever they came out and they start doing things and God's going to come down and destroy them? Why? Because he hates people? Because Jews have big noses? Why? Because he was intolerant of unfaithfulness. Why is God always whipping up people and bringing these armies in and killing thousands at a time? Why? Because he's intolerant of unfaithfulness. So, what happens then is that while in that state and our life continually evolves into something worse, we graduate to it. Down with it. Much like a frog in tempered water, just keep turning it up. He'll sit in there and boil for you. Right? He adjusts. And so we as toads have adjusted. And what has happened is, God says, you're not a toad, poof. Ribbit. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden we're clear. We're not ribbiting anymore. We're not jumping around on lily pads anymore. We're not in the devil's boiling pot anymore. All of a sudden we realize, hold it, what's going on here? That's not supposed to be that way. That's not supposed to be here. I'm not supposed to be doing that. And all of a sudden revival takes place in your soul. And if it happens in one, it can happen in 10 or 100 or 1,000 or a million. Because what God's doing in that one, he's doing universally. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't care where you talk to them. When these missionaries come on, I can't wait to talk to them. What's God saying to you over there? Huh?
Ooh, I just believe that God's saying the same thing in the Philippines this morning that he's saying in Rockport, Texas.
I believe that the same message that the Holy Spirit is giving to one orator around the world, he's given to these others all around the globe. And he's bringing forth the people unto himself. That's us.
Amen.
So that we become dependent on other sources. And those other sources are failing us, aren't they? That's the mercies of God, folks. Do you understand that? That whenever you put your trust in this stuff and it crumbles, you come crying to me and say, it didn't work. Figure it out. Every source that you put your hope, your trust, your assurance in will fold. It'll fail. And it'll leave you ready to jump out a window. Amen. I remember when we lived in Kansas, in Wichita, there's a slaughterhouse there. We knew some people worked, so we watched it. And man, it was so sad. You know, I drive by and I see cattle out in the pasture. I think, oh, they look nice. But hey, why are they there? We're going to eat that one day, you know. And they don't know the difference, and they don't care. And so they get them into a van. They say, oh, boy, I'm going to have a ride. Move, move. And they're all in their little wagons, you know, and they're on their little trucks and their trailers, and the trains are bringing them in by the thousands. I was there and watching this. Move, move, yeah, move, move. They're happy. They're full. That's all they care about. Yep. What is there to eat? Boy, does that sound familiar? Huh? We can't carouse and stuff, so what do Christians do? Okay. So what happens is they're all just happy, going along with the flow. Well, where's Moo going? Well, Moo's going there. Well, let's go with Moo. They don't know that Moo's fixing to get his brains blown out. I stood right there up on this ledge. They'd bring him in this little shuttle thing where they couldn't move. Now, I don't like this. This cramps my style. And right before you realize that, you're going to get your head blown off. You hear me? They'd come into that chute. They couldn't move. They could only go one way, and that was forward. You back up, the guy behind you is going to stick you. You got to go one way, and you got to go with the flow, and the flow was leading to death. They'd bring those things up there, and they'd plant a little bullet with a load in it, and they'd just go, boop. This machine would pop them. It hit them right in the head, and by the time you could count to five, then had that thing strung up and slid open and started to process that cow. Well, if this don't work, then I'll turn to God. Well, I've got one more plan. I feel good about it. That's the one. That's the one that's going to get your head blown off. I'm telling you, folks. God is saying now with crystalline warning and just spreading out with a clarion call, come unto me, all you that are heavy and burdened and heavy laden. I'll give you what you're looking for. What do we really want? Rest. I'm tired of trying to keep up with everybody else. I'm trying to perform for everybody. I'm trying to look like and act like everybody wants me to act. I need a place where I can get along with God and be honest for a change. You come to me, I'll listen. And I won't kick you out like a lot of Christians, a lot of churches will. I'll listen and I'll plead your case for you before the Father. Come on, I'm your faithful high priest. I was touched with your feeling of your infirmities. I was tempted like you. I didn't sin, but I understand what you're going through. Let me minister to you. So we come to Jesus Christ and we open up ourselves to him and we let him purify our hearts. We're not talking about you deciding to be good all of a sudden one day. We're not talking about you deciding to quit smoking, quit drinking, quit doing all the things you're doing, and then come to God. That's puny, it's cheap, it's unnecessary. God wants to give you all the help you'll need. He will take from you what needs to be taken away that will hurt you and replace it with something better. He wants you to come just as you are without one plea. The only thing you're banking on is that Jesus really did live and die for you. He really did come back to life for you. That's the only thing you're banking on. That's the only hope you have
is that Jesus is really alive, because if he ain't, you're dead. That's the only hope we have. Hallelujah. So, God is saying, your indifference towards me will cease. I will not put up with it any longer. You've been promiscuous. You've been shopping around. You've been running around. You've been blowing our money. You have been doing your stuff. It's going to stop now. Lukewarmness, cease. From now on, I want you either to get cold or get hot. But don't be in this position where you're mamby-pamby. And when you need your help and your tokens and your nickels and dimes, oh, God, God, God. And then when you get it, you run out and play the whore. He says, straighten up, fly right, be my people or don't be my people. You make up your mind. I said, I'm going to have a people, and I said, I'm going to be somebody's God. I want to be your God, but I will not be your God if you will not be my people. Ooh, you got to hear that. We just, you know, soapy and sudsy along, and oh, it's great. God's love. God's big, and he's a lush. He's mushy, and he just drips. Not my God. Not my God. The Bible says he's jealous. The Bible says he's intolerant of our faith unfaithfulness. He's intolerant of the rivals that we keep throwing up at him. Hey, what if they're with this God? See what I'm doing with my time? When God's called us to a place of prayer or travail or intercession, when he's called us to a time in his word, we don't understand why we can't get anything out of the Bible. Just don't talk. Just ain't like me. Just a book. Because we don't spend any time in it. We don't weep in it. We have no tears in our pages. It's just a book to us. Oh, praise God. What's this all about? God is finally bringing his kingdom into an order. It's been like states that really are not one country. It's several states. And God's saying, I don't want this. I said, we're going to have one kingdom, one God. I'm it. This is my rule and this is my domain. Y'all quit doing what y'all want to do over here. Y'all quit doing what y'all think is right over here and what's over here. Right. And let's get this thing together. I will rule from my place of authority and my place of power, and I will call the shots and I will be God. Now, who's going to follow me? See, and then he waits for that response. And it depends on how well you know God as to how you'll answer. If you're afraid God's going to send you off to Africa and you don't want to go, then you'll say, well, I'm not sure, God. If you think God's going to take everything away from you to humble you, then you won't be sure. If you think God wants to beat you over the head every day and condemn you, then you're not going to be real sure. But if you know the same God I know, and if you know the same faithful, holy, loving God that I know, who whenever I confess my sin, he is faithful and just. He's just, oh no, yeah, he's just to forgive your sin. He's just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I can't pass that up. I have to take that. I have to take that opportune moment and say, Lord, you're talking to me. That's mine. He's saying that as I wept, God has revealed his purposes. He showed me why things happened the way they did. As long as I was calloused and rebellious and going my own way, I could figure out nothing. But now that I'm humble and broken, I have a contrite heart, a pliable spirit, then the Lord comes in and says, darling, you do know that I'm jealous, don't you? You do know that I cannot tolerate these other loves of yours. And all of a sudden, lights start going off in my head. Oh, yeah, Lord. I see it now. I'm sorry. And the shame isn't all of the outer manifestations that we have of failure, but rather that we were estranged from God while seeking after other loves. That's the greater horror. And do we see then that as we get that clarified and rectified and corrected, that then everything else comes into order. You know, we've memorized that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. But I'm afraid we just memorized words. He literally means if you'll seek my purposes and my plans and pursue them, what my kingdom is about, then I'll take care of all the stuff that you'll have a tendency to seek after and worship. What you're seeking after is what you, when gained, will be what you will attempt to worship. Seek God. Gain the Lord. Worship him. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We're in trouble. I've only read 2 lines, verse 18, and we need to get down to about verse 27. We will stop here. And we will pick up with verse 19 tonight, the Lord willing. I don't know about you, but I am very happy that God is calling a quietus to all this stuff.
Amen.
And some of it hits real close to home, but it's worth it. Some of it hurts me, and some of it makes me have to change my mind about some things and reorder my life a little bit, but that's fine. I like that. Because I can see God now. I can get a vision of his holiness and his purity. And I like that. I can tell the difference between right and wrong and black and white. I can see it. Oh, yes. I can see clearly now the clouds, the darkness, and the confusion, and the gray areas are gone in the light of God's love for me. So God in his mercy judged his own people. Brought in that great army, the northern army, possibly the Assyrians in this case, we're not sure. And he says it's going to be like locusts and caterpillar and palmer worms, and they'll come in and devour everything. And what one didn't get, the next one will, and what they didn't get, the next one will, until there's nothing left. Your crops will be burned over, everything will be ruined and gone, your cities will be made desolate, there won't be a house left standing, it'll be ruined. And we're saying, God, this is your people. But do you hear it? I'm jealous. Out of his love and attraction for you, the Bible says in the latter part of verse 18, I'll have pity on you. Thank you. See? I will make a way for you. Whenever this should have been what you deserve, I'll give you this instead. When I deserved justice, he gave me mercy. When bonds held me fast, he set me free. There it is. So what are we going to choose? Choose love. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for revelation in it. And we have wonderful, beautiful people here this morning that want to grow up in the Lord and be all that he's purposed for them to be. In order for me or them or anyone else to do that, we've got to realize how holy and pure and jealous you are. How much you want to bring us into a singular vision, a singular purpose. And that's what speaks of the one mind and one accord. We're all giving our attention to the Lord. You are demanding a singular interest this morning. You are now showing us that you have been intolerant of our excesses, of our lack of faithfulness, of our idols, of our loves, of our rivalries. And now it's just me and you, God. First of all, to say I'm sorry and I apologize. And thank you for being merciful to us when we could have been consumed. The same holiness and purity that draws us toward you could have been the same holiness that could have killed us. No man can see God and live. But because you have demanded holiness in us and we are drawn toward being that, We see you through holy eyes. We see you through a pure heart. We worship you with clean hands. And we're brought into a union and a oneness and a communion with you that we've not experienced before. And we love it. We love it, Father. Thank you for making this place available for us because we need this place. Hallelujah. While we're praying and the mercies of God are being felt by you, you're aware of God's presence here this morning. You're aware of his love for you and of his forgiveness. And you're ready to admit to God, finally, that you have been paying more attention other places possibly than you have to him. You've been seeking after other stuff, and it's going to ruin you, and you know it, and you want to get rid of it today. Then I want to pray with you, and I want you to come and stand with me here at the altar. As many as need to come and stand, stand facing the pulpit area up here, and just agree today that once and for all, God is going to make a difference in my life this morning. I'm tired of giving God percentages. I'm tired of calculating what I'll give God. I'm tired of holding back reserves in case God doesn't cut it, in case he doesn't meet the bill, in case faith doesn't work. What am I going to do then? No, I'm going to give all to God today. I'm going to quit seeking after my own selfish interests. I'm going to quit doing my own thing. I'm going to quit chasing after other loves, and I'm going to make God the only love of my life, my pure, holy, wonderful lover. And I will come into God, and he with me will eat together like the Bible says. We will drink together as the Bible says. We will drink the same thing, and we will eat the same thing. And we will be caught up in our love for one another. I will witness the love of God to me. And then God, with a smile on his face, will witness that I love God. Not because of the things he does, but because of him being who he is. He's my lover. He is my God. And I just don't bend a knee to him. I don't just bow down and pay homage and allegiance to him. But I live every minute for him. I think about him constantly. I take every spare minute of my day to get alone with him because he's my love. He's my joy. He's my delight. He's the fulfillment of all of my life expectations. I have no life outside of him. Oh, God. This morning we come to that place in our Christian life where that we once and for all, Lord, say, you and you alone, God and God alone, not God plus, not God plus anything or anyone, but God. I take God. And if I have nothing else, I still have everything because I have God. I have my Lord, my Master, my Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit of God in me. And he is becoming so much more real. And his voice is getting clearer to me. And I won't trade that for nothing. I've wandered and groped and tried to figure it out in my own mind for too long. And my brain is tired. My body is tired. My flesh is weak. But my spirit is rejoicing in God my Savior this morning. For he that is mighty hath done great things, and holy is his name. I love you, only you, Lord. I love you, only you. I love you, only you. I give myself to you as your person, as a part of the people of God. I give my life to you as an offering, as a living sacrifice. Holy. One that is accepted and received by God. That's what he wants. He wants people. He wants living, breathing human beings that'll lay everything else aside. And that's so hard in a humanistic age. In a materialistic society, it's so hard. And God knows that. But he still demands it. And he still says, by my grace, you can accomplish it. And you'll do it. And the rewards will be great. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into God. Don't know about God. Don't settle for a peripheral experience. Don't live on the outskirts of the kingdom. But come into the mighty kingdom of God. The heart of the Father. Come into the life of Christ. Come into the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I just bless you. I bless you. And we receive the holy touch of God upon our lives today. In Jesus' name. Oh, Christe, come on, store this time. Come on, store a pasta. I humble myself before the mighty hand of God that you may lift me up. I am broken and wounded. I am smitten, O God. I am afflicted, O God. It is you that will elevate me. It is you that will exalt me in due season. It is you that shall pour your spirit through my life. I am but a vessel. O God. O God. Take this vessel and repair. As you said in Amos, that you would bring again the tabernacle of David. You'll restore a heart to worship and praise my name. You'll bring forth a freedom of praise and a rejoicing. And you'll restore and repair the breach. You will rebuild what the enemy has destroyed. And you will make a name for yourself in us. We are the temple. We are the house of God. Members in particular, indwelt by Almighty God. We receive that this morning into our very hearts, our very natures, our minds, everything about it. We receive you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah.
He has
risen. We breathe in the breath of God this morning. We breathe celestial air today. We take a hold of God's hand today. We rejoice in the victories that God has gotten for us through Christ Jesus. We walk in newness of life. We walk in rejoicing. We walk in jubilation. We are set free. Hallelujah. We have overcome. Hallelujah. Oh, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who has redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Make us a voice.
He is reigning
on the earth. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord.
He has risen.
From